You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Romans 9, 8 through 18. Lord, subject matter today is probably created more problems than any other thing I can think of in the Bible, particularly amongst theologians and students of the Word, namely, the sovereignty of God and the free moral agency of man. There have been wars fought over this, believe it or not. Some people settle this by believing that there are two great lines of truth and that they never cross or meet in this life. Others settle it by saying that the Lord of the earth will always do the right thing. And at long last, we have the answer. Reminds me when I was in school, we had a fellow named Kitchens. He was always going to sleep in the class. And we were dealing with this subject in the book of Romans one time. And Dr. Hull called his name out rather loud. And he jumped up. He said, "Isn't that right, Mr. Kitchen?" He answered back, "Well, I had it right on the tip of my tongue, but somehow it slipped away." And Dr. Hull said, "You know, I'm sorry to hear you let us down that way, Mr. Kitchen. The whole world's been trying to find the answer to this for centuries, and you had it right on the tip of your tongue. It slipped away." And so, that's where we are this morning. We have the answer. Then it's not going to slip away. If you try to prove the sovereignty of God by the Scriptures, there are literally hundreds of passages that will underwrite your position. Perhaps the strongest text in the Bible is what we read this morning in the 9th chapter. By the same token, however, if you're an Armenian, not a Calvinist, you can also bring together as many proof texts as the sovereign people can to prove their point of view. As 'tis written, even though he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, we never settle this argument by looking to one scripture to outdo the other. We simply block out the Word of God. And again, you see, always keep us in mind that God is not a judge that sets up there, this guy's got 100 scriptures, this guy 101, so we'll give him the benefit of the doubt. God has character, beloved. And in a world of contingency that we live in, there's a word been introduced into the English language. It doesn't have to even appear in the Bible to make you understand it's there. And that's the little word, if. It is written, there was a time for you to be born, there's a time for you to die. Does that mean that you've got 70 years and bingo, that's all there is to it? We all die at 70 years of age? Not at all. Turn to, if you will, for just a second to the book of Acts in chapter 1. It's amazing how many questions the book of Acts answers for us. And it's the hardest thing to get people to really study, and I know of. Acts chapter 1. It tells us in chapter 1 and verse 3 that he had taught them from the time of his resurrection for 40 days concerning the things of the kingdom, This was the hope of Israel, that God would set up a millennial kingdom whereby they could be the predominant people of this earth, a blessing to the Gentile nations. That has never happened as yet. It will one day, but not now. And in the light of having taught them for 40 days concerning this matter, as to God's purpose, the question arises in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You'll notice that this question tells you that there was no question about the fact that God's purpose was that Israel would be restored. The question was a matter of time. Not if there would be, but as a matter of time. Is this the time? Now, the next verse goes on to tell us that there's a condition here. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which are in the Father's authority, or, if you will, under his jurisdiction. Remember that in the hidden counsel of God before the overthrow of this cosmos, all the things of God's sovereign purposes were worked out. This according to his foreknowledge. We'll be seeing that in a minute. So that nothing happens by accident, and yet nothing is forced. The word times here in verse 7 is chronology. That's where our English word chronology comes from. It. The word seasons, kairos, means an appointed time, a specific time. These are in the jurisdiction of God the Father. That was worked out in that hidden council. Now, it's pretty clear that God's foreknowledge in that purpose made the hope of Israel a reality, because God's purpose is that they will be a nation to evangelize or be a blessing to the nations. That's in God's eternal purpose. But his foreknowledge, in a world of contingency, does not always happen. Let me illustrate that to you. Turn to 1 Samuel just a minute, in chapter 23. David, this, without having to read this whole chapter, David was in constant fear of his life, you know, all the days from the time he became noticed in the kingdom of Israel. He was always on the run. He had about 700 men, 600-700 men he went with him everywhere. He'd come to the city of Keilah, K-E-I-L-A-H, you'll notice this, down in verse 10, we'll begin reading there. Now God is speaking, David is speaking through the ephod that the priest Abiathar had brought to him. And David inquired, notice, David said, O Lord of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy him, destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. The Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me? The last phrase, they will deliver thee up. Now the sovereign, the foreknowledge of God knew that Saul was coming down to Keilah to get David. And when David made this inquiry, when he learned what the foreknowledge of God was, he got up and left the city. And Saul never came down, and Keilah was never delivered David up. But if David had stayed in that city, Saul learned later that David had left, so he didn't come down, nor the men of Keilah did not deliver him up. You have case after case. Jonah and the whale, or the great fish. 40 days and I'll destroy this city. That was the message that he carried. That was all. As the foreknowledge of God. You remember how Jonah fought to keep from going to Nineveh? Well, there's a little book in the in the Bible called Nahum that foretells the destruction of Nineveh. There's also a book there that tells that Nineveh will destroy Israel. This is why Jonah fled from the face of God. He would not go. Because he said in his heart, if I refuse to go, God will destroy Nineveh in 40 days and that'll be all there is to it. God changed his mind in a very unusual way. He went to Nineveh and he preached halfway through the city, 3 days' journey through that city, incidentally. Had over 600,000 children in it that did not know their right hand from their left. So it was a good-sized city. And after God spared the city, you remember how Jonah went outside the city and began to complain? He said, I knew if I went down here, you might change your mind if they repented. That's why he wouldn't go. God caused the gourd to grow over him to keep the heat away from him, you remember? And he still complained. So God struck the gourd and it died, and he was really upset then. He said, you're concerned about a gourd, and you're not concerned about the fact that here were 600,000 children that didn't know the right hand from the left that were spared. Is that right? You see, the foreknowledge of God does not necessarily mean it's going to happen. It's going to happen because 100 years later, Nineveh was destroyed. And notice how in the destruction of Nineveh, they had a precedent. They knew from history that if they repented, God would spare them a second time. They didn't do it, did they? What happened in the book of Acts itself? For 33 years, God pleaded that nation, performed miracles and signs beyond question as to who and what was at hand. They still rejected him. It was, you see, a possibility. And if, mind you, if that nation had responded, God would have spared Jerusalem from being destroyed in 70 AD. Notice the third chapter of Acts. How clear that is. We can begin reading at verse 19, if you will. Here's Peter preaching to the nation in the Solomon's porch. 5,000 Jews responded to this and got saved. Peter looked like that. Usually everything's going to happen right. He said, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out from it, and in times of refreshment shall come the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restoration of all things. Notice, and this has been spoken by the mouth of what? All his holy prophets since the ages began. So everybody in that crowd knew what he's talking about. If, notice, doesn't say anything about if, but it's implied all the way through. Same way with David, same way with Nineveh. It's implied, you see. Now why? Because this is the character of God. God is not a sadist. You hear some of these preachers today, you'd think he was. They're talking about the book of Revelation, awful things that are going to happen one day, all right. But before that happens, we know, even though they don't know, that God is going to intervene and Elijah's coming back to restore Israel. And there'll be a peace for a while. But just a short while, if I understand it right. See, God never does anything without first giving man every opportunity that's possible. In other words, God's foreknowledge for the now is always turns upon the little word if. God's foreknowledge in the long haul will fulfill his eternal purpose. So that God's sovereignty in no way is disturbed. And by the same token, the free agency of man is not interrupted with. Some people think, well, there's an appointed day for me to die. Yes, there is, according to foreknowledge. That foreknowledge of now, though, allows me to determine some of those things. You know, I've given a little paper, and Joe has run them off on a mimeograph. I don't think all of you have gotten it. But I give an illustration there in that paper. It didn't originate with me. This came from Mr. Welch. It gives the illustration of master chessmen. One that can play seven or eight games at the same time, you know, and tell you the outcome of just the average player. And someone asks him about this particular player over here. He looks at the game for just a minute. He says, two moves is checkmate. Well, that man don't have to move. See? Or if you know anything about chess, you can take hours in making your move. Still going to happen at God's appointed time. But you make the decision on that in a lot of cases. Unless it's the eternal purpose in view. See, the eternal purpose is sovereign. There's nothing you can do about that. Why? Because his foreknowledge knows everything in the interim. But his foreknowledge does not cause anything to happen. It's if. It's all up to you. Let me repeat that so if you don't understand it, let me know, because I want you to get this in your heart. God's foreknowledge knows, but he leaves the decision, except where his purposes are interfered with, to you. See that? That's for the now, the time in which you live. In the eternal purpose, it's going to happen. But you have a say in that choice because of what? Because of his foreknowledge. But he does not force you. See, he didn't force David to leave that city. He just told him, Saul's coming down. Will he deliver me up? Yes, he'll deliver me up to Saul. When he learned the foreknowledge of God, what'd he do? He got out of that city in a hurry. Now, let me assure you that death did catch up with David in the eternal purpose, but not till God's purpose had been fulfilled. But you see, David had a part in all that. See that? You have too. God is not, in other words, when you consider God, when you're dealing with him, you have to realize that he has character, something that you don't have. except in a bad sense. And generally speaking, that's true. The few exceptions in life are spare, very sparingly, because if you read the exceptions in life, they don't number up very high. Because man really is not a character to follow. Somebody says a chip off the old block. Look at the old block. You see? That's the character of man and ladies. Like mother, like daughter. And you know, the proud of they brag about it. And that's what I'm so proud, you know. I'm so proud I had parents like this. What you really mean is you thank God that you had such a parent that you could love. But really, you haven't got too much to be proud about. Why? Because there's none good. No, not one. You see? A few exceptions to that rule, of course. But nevertheless, that's the way it is. Only God has real character. He will never... never be devoid of that. Throughout history, wherever God has brought judgment, and I mean judgment sent of punishment, or reward either for that matter, over and over again has been replete throughout history, time and time and time and time again. Precedent has been set so that everybody's without excuse. Nobody's. Man's free will is not intervened with, and God's sovereignty works just the same, and it always will. It's the character of God that creates the confusion. A man cannot imagine in his mind a character that never deviates. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He'll be the same tomorrow. So you can't ever blame. I heard people say, well, I understand that God has got so many people saved, going to be saved, and that's all there is to it. And then I'm a rebel, I know it, and there's no use to me fooling around with it. I'm lost. That's ridiculous. That makes God a sadist, you see. That's what they're really saying. God is a loving God, a gracious God, a merciful God. But to the man who is going to refuse that over and over again, God also will refuse to cast his pearl before swine. He knows. You see, there's a place and a limit to where God will go. And he went the limit when he sent his son down here. God has spoken his last word. He is not going to speak again. People, they want to have fresh visions. And God has spoken. The Bible is a complete book. And heaven has been silent for 2,000 years. Believe it or not. It's a finished product. He's a sovereign of the universe, but he's not a sadist. He gives you every chance in the world, over and over and over again. And then, and his sovereignty of his will does in no way influence you. It allows you to take and analyze and weigh the facts of truth and the lie. And the real problem is with you, and this is it. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness. That's their very inner being. The same was true with Adam. When he had the opportunity to have darkness presented to him, he loved it. It says what he did not do in ignorance. You see, he loved it. And here was a man without sin. You see, even he, when presented with it, knew what he did, and he did it willingly. Then turned around and blamed his wife for it. And she was guilty. And then she turned around and blamed the devil. And he was guilty. You see, the only distinction between God's harsh punishment toward Satan and his fallen angels is that their fall came from within themselves, whereas Adam's fall came from without. In other words, if you, and keep in mind, you were born in sin, that's true, but at that point in time, you hadn't committed any sin. The first opportunity you got, you didn't waste any time at it, I'll tell you that. You see? In fact, the matter is, a time you don't even remember. About 2 o'clock in the morning, or 3 o'clock, when your mother and father were well sleeping, and you got restless, and you knew that there was some way you could get detention because you could cry like you was hungry, and they'd say, poor little thing, something to eat. He wasn't hungry at all. He just got tired laying in that bed, and he wanted you to get up. He lied to you right from the start. You see? So you learn fast. And the more you learn about sin, the more deep you get in it. It's kind of like the story of Tar Baby. You remember that story? They won't allow that story to be told anymore. It's a racist. What a wonderful story that is. The more you fight it, the deeper you get. It's when you surrender, when God becomes the center of your being, where no longer religion or any of these other things that create problems. You get your eye on the donut, not on the hole anymore. You see? It's then that your Christian life will become a joy. I know I was saved, and it took me a long time to find out that there was joy in being a Christian. I see Christians, old long, sour puss, and particularly I notice this among old people. And every time I sit down to talk with them about something that's serious, they begin to tell me about their aches and their pains. I'm not interested. I got plenty of them myself. I don't need to even talk about them. Please don't. I've asked you not to do this, but you still do it. How are you feeling? Well, I feel with my two hands and my smell with my nose and all that. But, you know, and it gets kind of hard sometimes to breathe even smell. But nonetheless, it's not the matter of that at all, beloved, if you get your eye upon the target. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all there is. Rest assured, if you respond to the light that you have, that's all God asks of you to do. God will honor that light that you responded to and will give you more light. Some people, like the young people, they come out of college. They want to go to work on the top of the heap, not down to the bottom anymore. When you get saved, there's a lot to learn in this book. God spent 1,600 years getting this book written. He could have got it a lot quicker, but he chose to take the long route. And let me assure you, if you ever break the ice on it, it'll be a lifetime just doing that, not knowing what's in it. We're dealing with a personality. That our mind, our little old finite mind, has no way of taking it in unless God's Holy Spirit energizes you to do that. That old piece of gray matter up there is lazy. It doesn't. But you know, you're missing one of the greatest joys in life. When you learn, and I mean you'll learn this, Paul says, in the twilight of life, it was on what he said, I've learned to be content. And now, when you've learned to be content with Him, and when you get to know Him and His character, and see what it's really about, then the fact of His sovereignty won't bother you a bit. Now, the fact that you have a free will will be really appreciated. See? God does have the answer. His foreknowledge knows it all, but His foreknowledge in no way causes you to choose or not to choose. It's all up to you. In the eternal, there is a purpose that will never vary, but He knows all the way everything has happened. So that every man is without excuse. So all these years, the theologians have been fighting about these two subjects. And you see, the answer is really very simple. And you know, truth is always simple. Did you know that? It's the explaining of it becomes difficult. Why? Because of our personalities is so screwed up. We don't know our left hand from our right hand. We're like those little babies Nineveh. Yeah. See, that shows you how old I'm getting. I can't even remember name. Incidentally, while I'm on this subject, now Tuesday, if those of you have an opportunity, we have a luncheon at Swiss's on 39th Street. That's May, just east of May. And what we're doing there is studying, just like we do here on Sunday night. We're using the internal principles to find out whatever we're looking for. And everybody participates in it. The subject matter is selected by the people at the class. And this subject matter, we've never done this before, but just before we left, it was decided upon we'd deal with the immutability of God this Tuesday. So if you have a little nugget you'd like to add, put in there, and you're free at lunchtime on Tuesday, come down to Sweets. I think you'll enjoy it, and at least you'll learn that God is the same yesterday. He's the same today, and He'll be the same tomorrow. And our time is gone. And we're going to stop on the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, because we have some more to say, and it's another phase of it. We'll take it up next week. And I want you to be praying about it, because when I finish what we're doing now, we're going to start a long study from Egypt to Canaan. This gem has been on my back for that for a long time, and some others have mentioned it too. And it is a wonderful study. It's a portrait of yourself. If you want to see yourself, and you ain't going to like what you see, I'll tell you. Father, thank You for the word and the fellowship. We pray for Your grace now. that mighty work will be done in our hearts and our minds. And this according to your good pleasure. And this for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.